وإذ أخذنا ميثاقكم ورفعنا فوقكم الطور خذوا ما آتيناكم بقوة واسمعوا قالوا سمعنا وعصينا وأشربوا في قلوبهم العجل بكفرهم قل بئس ما يأمركم به إيمانكم إن كنتم مؤمنين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد. Once again, everybody, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you pay attention to this ayah, we're at ayah number 93. If you notice from the beginning, the conversation was in the second person. When we took the covenant from you, the mithaq from you, we raised the mountain of Tur above you, hold on to what we have given all of you with great strength. Then immediately, and listen, which is all you, you, and you, then all of a sudden, instead of saying you said, it says they said. Right? So we went from the second person to the third person. This idea is important to understand. The Arabic term for it is a tab'id, distancing. And in simple English, you can say that when you're saying something in the second person, I'm talking to you, that suggests logically that you're close to me, that I'm engaged in conversation with you. But if I'm talking about them or they, then they are far from me. So how come it happens in the course of a single sentence that I was talking to you and I start talking about you instead of talking to you? I want you to imagine that there are two audiences. One audience is the Israelites. Don't be offended, Israelites. And another audience is the Prophet. Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks, He addresses the Israelites, and He gets so upset with them that He turns away from them and addresses the Prophet and says, you know what they said? They said, سَمِعْنَا وَعَصَيْنَا. You see, this transition is common in our communication. In our communication, I'm yelling at one child at home. I'm giving them a good one. And then the other one walks in. You better not do what she did. She's right there. But I didn't talk to her as you, I talked to her as what? She. I just immediately in a second turned her into a she. Okay? Why? Sorry, you're not a she. You're totally a he. I'm just saying as an example. I was thinking of Husna. Okay, So the idea being, this tab'id, this transition happens when you're so upset with someone, you don't even want to talk to them anymore. Like Allah is so angry at what happened next, is that He doesn't even address them, He talks of them. He switches over to the third person and says, قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَعَصَيْنَا. They said, we heard and disobeyed. Now, some ulama grappled with the subject as how could they, in the face of God, just say, we disobey, and not get crushed. You know, so then others have said this is basically lisan al-hal, meaning they must have not said it but thought it, or not really meant it when they said they obey. So in other words, you say one thing but you really don't mean it. And so Allah is now translating what they really meant. This is a pretty interesting note about the Quran's own commentary. The Quran doesn't necessarily quote what people say, but actually quotes what they really mean to say. So Allah doesn't have to translate the tongue. He can translate the heart too. He's the knower of the inside, you know? And that's the power of Quran is when you think of the Quran, like Fir'aun said this and Allah translated it. Because Fir'aun didn't speak Arabic, even though he's Egyptian, he's not that Egyptian. He's the old Egyptian. They didn't have Arabic back then. So Allah is translating what he said into Arabic. Or Allah is translating what Iblis said into Arabic. They didn't have those conversations in Arabic necessarily, but Allah is translating them. But when Allah translates, He doesn't just translate words. He translates reality. And reality is made up of what is on the tongue, but sometimes also what is inside the heart. So Allah is actually commenting on what really you meant when you said, we hear and we obey. And this is actually really interesting. In the Hebrew language, in the Hebrew Bible, in Deuteronomy, this is 5:24 of Deuteronomy, the Hebrew of when they spoke to God and said, we hear and we obey, is as follows. وَشَمَعْنُوا وَعَصِينُوا. وَشَمَعْنُوا وَعَصِينُوا. شَمَعْنُوا is close to سَمِعْنَا. And عَصِينُوا is close to what? عَصَيْنَا. Except, in Hebrew, عَصِينُوا actually means we obey. And عَصَيْنَا in Arabic means we disobey. And it's amazing that Allah actually uses the verb in Arabic that is the closest to the original Hebrew Bible, but means the opposite. It's a play on words to say, you actually said you obey, but what you meant all along was you disobey. So it actually resonated the words of the original Bible, and yet at the same time communicated the reality that was before them. That they didn't really mean to obey. Subhanallah. Like, so from Asinu in their language to Asaina. Here we learn some a Quranic insight into a common phrase or a very powerful phrase of the Quran. A crime of the Israelites, I think all of you know this, at least even if you have a Sunday school version of Islam, you know this. They used to change their book. They edited, they altered their book. Everybody here knows that, yeah? The Quran describes it as يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَمْ مَوَاضِعِهِ. They change the words from their original place. That's the literal phrasing of the Quran. They alter the words, they change the words from their original place, from their places. Now we're learning something deeper about that. Changing the words from their original place does not just mean you change the spelling. Like the Torah used to say that the slaughter happened at Bakka, they changed it to Sakka. Or they went to Marwa, changed it to Mura. Not just that. But sometimes you say a word, but you mean something else. So you didn't change the word or its spelling, but your intention behind the word is corrupt. You said obey, but you meant disobey. Okay? And this is something that's part of the larger passage here, because they're gonna keep saying, we believe, we believe, we believe. And what Allah keeps saying is, when you're saying you believe, let me tell you what you're really saying. That you disbelieve. يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَنْ مَوَاضِعِهِ. They move the word from its place. When they say we totally believe in what, I mean, we have Torah already. We have the Hebrew Bible. We don't need the Quran. We already have it. Thanks. Allah says, really? You have it? Is that how you believe in your book? Is this what you do because you believe in your book? That's what you call disbelieving, actually. I don't think that's called believing. So they use the word belief, where actually the word rightful is what? Disbelief. This is also يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمْ عَنْ مَوَاضِعِهِ. Moving a word from its intended place, its proper place. So you, if you listen to that ayah, مِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا, among the Jewish people, not all Jews, among the Jewish people, يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَنْ مَوَاضِعِهِ. They move the word from its original intended place. وَيَقُولُونَ سَمِعْنَا وَعَصَيْنَا. And they say, we hear and we disobey. وَاسْمَعْ غَيْرَ مُسْمَعٍ وَرَاعِنَا. And they say, listen. And then they say, I hope you have no ability to be heard. You know? And then وَرَاعِنَا. And they say, you know, which is supposed to be pay close attention to us and give us consideration, but they say, they twist the word of it to make it sound like our servant or our lowest one. You know, رَاعِنَا. لَيَّمْ بِأَلْسِنَتِهِمْ, by twisting their tongue. وَطَعْنًا فِي الدِّينِ, and by being sarcastic in religion. And by that's the second one. Now the first one, changing the spellings and changing the pronunciation. لَيَّمْ بِأَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. The second, what I said, they say one thing, they mean another. طَعْنًا فِي الدِّينِ. That's the ta'an fi al-deen. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. And if they were clear and they said, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We hear and we actually obey. وَاسْمَعْ وَانْظُرْنَا. And listen and please give us consideration. لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ وَأَقْوَمْ. That would have been far better for them and a more upright thing to do. Say what you mean. Say it properly. Say it clearly. وَلَكِنْ لَعْنَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِكُفْرِهِمْ. However, Allah cursed them because of their disbelief. فَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Then except a few, no, they're not going to be believing. They're not going to have faith. And Qalilan could somehow argue here could also be a qualitative thing. They're not going to believe except a little. So not just a few will believe, but only, even if they do believe, it's going to be a very, very small amount of faith. So now they've basically, before God, defied Him, even though they said we obey, they don't really mean it. Before I go on with the ayah, I need to extrapolate a lesson for ourselves. When we say about anything that Allah has revealed, we don't have direct conversation with Allah. Allah is not holding a mountain above our heads and saying, hold on to Quran. He's not doing that with us. But the word of Allah is still relevant, and it's more powerful and heavier than any mountain, because the word of Allah, when it falls on a mountain, if the Quran was revealed on a mountain, لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدِّعًا مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ, you'd see it explode. You'd see, you know, what they say in Old English, cleft asunder, with the fear of God. Like, cleft asunder. What is cleft asunder? I've never heard cleft asunder anywhere in life. If you played basketball and said, that shot left me cleft asunder, like, I don't know what that means. It'll blow up, man. The mountain will just blow up. Because it can't handle it. It'll be humbled, it'll be humbled, and then it will just, you couldn't take it anymore. Out of the fear of Allah. So in other words, they were given the awe of the word of God by a mountain hovering above them. We're told no mountain can even capture the word of God. It's even far above that. And that word of Allah lives with us. It's with us. It's in our possession. So when we hear the word of Allah and we say, okay, yeah, I'm listening, but you're not really listening, then you're committing this crime. You see what I'm saying? Like they did that in defiance of the word of Allah, and we have the direct word of Allah before us. We have to be very careful. It's not necessarily that you came out with your tongue and said, I disobey in the Quran, or I disobey the Quran, I disbelieve in the word of Allah. No. But you didn't mean it when you said, fine, I'll listen. Allah says this, yeah, I know, I got it. And you don't really want to listen to it. That lisan al-hal, that state that's inside of you, the tongue of your heart, the language of your heart, that better be in line. And if that's not the case, what does Allah do? وَأُشْرِبُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْعِجْلَ بِكُفْرِهِمْ. Very difficult phrase to translate. They were made, literally sounds like they were made to drink into their hearts the love of the calf. Literally means the calf. They were made to drink the calf into their hearts. Which sounds like strange English. So we have to break this phrase up a little bit. Let's deal with ushribu first. Ashraba in Arabic, to drink. Ashraba, to make someone drink. But actually, they don't use ashraba, they use saqa, to give someone drink. Ashraba, like Ibn Ashur argues, is actually figurative. Like, man, I am drunk, I am drunk in love with something. Or it's used for dying also, or soaking. He's soaked in anger. And the idea of the passive, to be taken in by something, like they were made to drink, or they were drunk, they were made drunk with something, suggests that they were overwhelmed by something, obsessed with something, taken over by something. You know how, for example, the language of love, you say, I am in love, or he has fallen in love, or he is infatuated, right? Something. He's not a doer, he's a done to. Like when you say, I love someone, it's decent language. When you say, I am in love with someone, it's far stronger. Because you're not doing it, it's being done to you in a sense. Right? You're like the victim of love in a sense. I'm struck with love, things like that. Now the idea of ushribu is, they were made, what that boils down to is, they were made to drink means they were made drunk with it, they were infatuated, obsessed, mindlessly like taken over. Mindlessly indulged in this calf business. And then if that wasn't enough that they were made drunk with it, then that's why أَشْرَبَ اللَّوْنَ قَدْ اشْتَهَرَ الْمَعْنَى الْمَجَازِ مِنْ عَدَتِهِمْ إِذَا أَرَادُوا مُخَامَرَةَ حُبٍّ وَبُغْدٍ أَنْ يَسْتَعِيرُوا بِالشَّرَابِ. When they used to use figurative language for love or hate, they would use the word sharab, Old Arabic. So they were made to fall in love with this calf idea, even though it's so stupid. It's so ridiculous. What would this statue of a baby cow do? Why would you do this? It doesn't make any sense. What we are learning now is when people openly defy Allah, they defy the revelation that Allah has given them, then Allah allows them to become extremely stupid in the kinds of things they follow. You can't make any sense of it. You will find people who believe in revelation, who don't take revelation seriously, and you will notice that they will fall into rituals that don't make any sense. They'll fall into cult practices that don't make any sense. Just like the Israelites fell into the worship of what? The calf. Even though Torah is there, makes complete sense that they shouldn't be doing this. But they'll fall into it and they'll be obsessed with it. You can't even reason with them. You talk to them about this, they will get angry at you. What happens in the Muslim world when it comes to this stuff? There are people that get into cultish behavior. They get into amulets and grave sites and God knows what else. You know, the Taweez business is a pretty flourishing industry. You know, and you try questioning it, buddy. You see what happens to you. Oh, you're going to get killed. You can't question that stuff. You know, at least tell me where you got it from. What? You know, Wahhabi ho gaya. Like, that's what they're going to say. You know, the craze with which people will follow this stuff. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying there's not even room to question it. There's not even room for a reasonable conversation because it becomes a cult. And so Allah, it wasn't like Musa alayhi salam would come and say, give me evidence for this calf, where did it come from, give me a logical explanation of this elaborate theology or mythology. They don't need any of that. They're drunk with it now. But how can someone get drunk? This getting drunk with unreasonable love, Allah describes as a punishment of defying revelation. Sami'na wa asayna results in this. So when you see the Muslim world drowned in this kind of cultish behavior, you say, where did this come from? We should criticize it. We should give evidence against it. We should say this is shirk and this is bid'ah and this is that. You're not even attacking the root of the problem. The root of the problem was sami'na wa asayna. Look at Quran. Look at what Allah is saying, where this problem came from. Bring people back to the word of Allah and this will disappear. If you keep going after this, it's like going after something, like trying to reason with someone who's drunk. And you're going to yell at them and tell them this is wrong, and they'll be like, they'll get even more angry at you because they're drunk. وَأُشْرِبُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ بِهِمُ الْعِجْلِ. And that's why فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ is important. Deep into their hearts. Ushribu would have been enough. They were made to drink, but فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ, into their hearts. It's as though, like Allah describes their infatuation and then goes deep into their souls and describes it. And I personally hold that this is actually an anchor in the passage. In the discussion on the Israelites, the heart keeps coming up. ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. Right? فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. Their hearts have a problem. And that's when Allah says, why don't you understand? When Allah talks about understanding, understanding is a problem of the mind. And the heart is a problem of spirituality. How are these two connected? When the heart is corrupt, your mind stops working. When the heart is corrupt, you can't be reasoned with. No dalil, no evidence, no truth, no reason makes any sense. It's a problem of the heart to begin with. So, وَأُشْرِبُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْعِجْرَ بِكُفْرِهِمْ. Then there's a literal reading of this. I want to read something to you from Exodus. This is 32:20 of Exodus. He, Moses, you know, this is when Moses comes back from the mountain. They've been worshipping the calf, and you know, now they're going to destroy the calf. He, Moses, took the calf that they had made, burned it with fire. They burned the calf with fire. Now wait a second, before I read any more, this is Exodus, right? I'll read something from Surah Taha. لَنُحْرِقَنَّهُ. We will absolutely set it on fire. Musa says, in Quran, we will set it on fire. Now this is mimicking what's already said in Exodus. This is Quran confirming Torah. Okay, then he says, ground it, and he burnt it with fire, ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water. So they crushed it and scattered the remains of the calf on the water. Quran says, ثُمَّ لَنَنْسِفَنَّهُ فِي الْيَمِّ نَسْفَى. Then we will crush it and spread it on the water. So now, the Exodus account, 32:20, is almost identical to what we find in Surah Taha, except the Bible has one more detail that the Quran doesn't mention. Quran mentions it differently. What's that detail? He says, and he made the Israelites drink it. The Bible says, he made the Israelites drink it. What does the Quran say? Quran says, Allah made them drink the love of the calf into their hearts. When you drink into your belly. Allah says, actually, the reality of it was, they got drunk with the love of it in their hearts. He takes that literal image, and he makes it figurative in the Quran. And he says they were drunk with it. Now I want to help you also understand a literary play on words here. That's I think it's significant. It's the word ajl. Ajl. Ajl is a calf, but it comes from the Arabic word ajila, to rush. And this word in the Quran occurs in very interesting ways. From it you get the word al-ajila, kalla bal tuhibbuna. Al-ajila وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. Al-ajila means that which comes immediately, meaning worldly life. Ajila, from the same origin as the calf, interestingly means worldly life. So it's almost as though the love of the calf is similar to the world, the love of what? Worldly life. When you stop following the religion of Allah as revealed, and you start following some cultish thing, you will notice one commonality. All cultish practices, when people pray or do rituals through cultish practices, what is their goal? Is their goal something in the akhirah or something in the dunya? Every time in dunya. Somebody, in this world, somebody will do a cultish thing, wrap something around their arm, or do a taweez, or set something on fire and wave it around because they want to have a son. Or they want the hair back. Or they want a motorcycle. Or what? Every time they do these cultish practices, what does it have to do with? The next world or this world? This world. Al-ajila. The ijal, actually, the practices of the ijal, they have nothing to do with your akhirah. They only have to do with your ajila, your immediate life. So there's this you know, etymological connection that's also a philosophical connection between these two things. Now, this word itself, interestingly enough, وَمَا أَعْجَلَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِكَ يَا مُوسَىٰ قَالَ هَؤُلَاءِ عَلَىٰ أَثَرِي وَعَجِلْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّي عَجِلْتُ أَعْجَلَكَ. What rushed you to me, Musa? What rushed you to come? Because Musa alayhi salam was supposed to go meet Allah, but he showed up 10 days early. He showed up early. And Allah said, why did you rush here? What rushed you? And he says, they're okay. They're going to do what I told them. I rushed to you because I really wanted you to be happy. The word ajil is used also, rushing. And there's a direct contrast. Here you have a messenger, alayhi salam, who rushes to please Allah. And there you have those who rush to the worship of a calf. Why? Because they rush to things that they can get in this world. They think their worldly needs will be met by this cultish behavior. Subhanallah. So now, وَأُشْرِبُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْعِجْلِ. Worldly life was beautified to them. And this is actually a pretty good diagnosis of people that fall into those kinds of things. They're not interested in the akhirah. They're interested in this world. If you look at their du'as that are going to get answered, we have people, for example, all over the world that follow pseudo-saints that charge a fee for du'as. It's a pretty good business. It's pretty good. So you can go to them and they'll get your du'a answered for whatever, right? My daughter can't get married. She's getting past the expiration date of 26. You need to, you know, make the du'a for her. And you have to give them some money. Notice also in all of these things, all of these du'as are for what? Dunya again. They're dunya again. You know? So this is a pretty powerful and kind of painfully accurate diagnosis from Allah of people who abandon revelation and come up with twisted versions of religion for themselves. بِكُفْرِهِمْ. And Allah says, why did all of this happen? Because of their kufr. Now the sabab is being given. Worshipping a calf instead of Allah, is that called kufr or is that called shirk? Tell me. It's called shirk. How come Allah doesn't say He made them love the calf in their hearts, or the love of the calf was made infatuated to them in their hearts because of their shirk? Here He says, no, not because of their shirk, but because of their kufr. Shirk would have been too obvious. Everybody knows worshipping the calf is shirk. What we don't realize is it's kufr. What's the difference between kufr and shirk? Shirk is a crime against Allah. Kufr, overwhelmingly in the Quran, is a crime against revelation. Crime against Allah is what? Shirk. Crime against revelation is what? Kufr. Allah reveals something, you deny it, you do something else. That's kufr. And revelation includes the messenger. Denial of the messenger is kufr. Denial of revelation is kufr. Denial of Allah's favors is kufr. That of Allah Himself, when you do crime against Allah, you reduce Allah, or you partner with Allah, you do these things, that's shirk. Allah is saying here, the root cause was actually kufr of what Musa had given them. بِكُفْرِهِمْ قُلْ بِئْسَ مَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِهِ إِيمَانُكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. What a conclusion. What a terrible thing your iman tells you to do. What a terrible thing your faith commands you to do. That you worship the calf. This was your iman? Now, what kind of conclusion is this? I want you to appreciate the remarkable coherence, the logical flow of the ayat that we've been looking at, so you'll appreciate this conclusion. We started with, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ آمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ. When they're told, believe in what Allah sent down, they said, no thanks, we believe in what we already have. Their claim was what? نُؤْمِنُ. We believe. You're coming all the way at the end. بِئْسَ مَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِهِ إِيمَانُكُمْ. How terrible this iman of yours that you say you have. This faith of yours that you have. Pretty horrible stuff it makes you do. Because they started with the claim that no thanks, we don't need to believe, we already believe. Now, when Allah criticized their belief, what did He do? He took it in stages. He says, really, you believe? Why do you kill prophets then? That was number one. Okay, you know what? Forget about prophets. Why did you mess with Musa alayhi salam? Forget Musa alayhi salam, you were ready to worship what? calf. Okay, you know what? Forget even about the calf. You didn't spare prophets. You didn't even spare Musa. You were even willing to do obvious shirk. Okay, no, that's not bad enough. Maybe you'd straighten out when you met with Allah directly. When you met with Allah directly and He told you to hold on to the book, what did you do? سَمِعْنَا wa. I'll say, we disobey. Okay, so you couldn't consider you killed prophets, you didn't spare Musa, you worshipped a calf, and even when you came in direct contact with Allah, you didn't even spare Allah Azza wa Jalla in your defiance. You said, we disobey. You didn't even mean it then. What an amazing iman. You said you have iman, right? بِسَمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِهِ إِمَانُكُمْ. If this was a Pakistani way, mashallah, bada iman hai aapka, dekhen zara. Look at this iman of yours. What is it? What amazing thing it makes you do. This faith of yours, it's compelled you to do some pretty awesome stuff. Way to go, faith. Because this is Allah's way of saying what you're calling faith is actually what? Disbelief. It's kufr. يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَمْ مَوَاضِعِهِ. You're calling it iman. The reality of it is the exact opposite. Kufr. Disbelief. You're calling it faith. It is the opposite of faith. So Allah actually puts it back in place. Now, the interesting side insight, this is part of this, the nuance of the Qur'an. He calls it imanukum. Your iman. He doesn't say al-iman. Faith. He said your faith. Meaning the thing you call faith. What you have imagined to be faith is pretty horrible. Because it gets you to do all this stuff. The other interesting nuance here is, iman is telling you to do things. يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِهِ إِمَانُكُمْ الْفَاعِلُ iman. The doer here, imanu is rafa. Dream students are happy again because of their 2-week education. It's rafa because it's got an u at the end, ending sound. And it's a wulahu lafidai. So it's the doer. So it's the doer of what? يَأْمُرُكُمْ. It commands, your faith commands you. Faith can command you? Yep. This thing inside you is a force that tells you what to do. Iman is not just a set of ideas. It's a powerful entity that lives inside you that tells you what to do. For example, in the Quran, the only other thing you find that tells you what to do, an abstract thing that tells you what to do is prayer. Inna salata tanha anil fahsha. The prayer stops you from wrongdoing. The prayer comes to life and stops you from wrongdoing. Then he says, asalatuka ta'muruka. People said, does your prayer command you? The disbeliever said, does your prayer command you? Now in this ayah, what's commanding someone? Their faith is. But in other places, what commands you? Prayer commands you. What's really remarkable is later on in the surah, we're going to learn about when the Qibla changed. Because the Muslims used to pray towards Jerusalem, and then they were commanded to pray towards Mecca. And then we're told, why did that change happen? When that change happened, some people said, listen to this carefully now, some people said, oh, all those prayers you were praying towards Jerusalem, you guys had the wrong GPS address. They didn't even count. Those prayers didn't count. And Muslims got worried. What, really? Those prayers didn't count? Because we were praying towards Jerusalem, and we were supposed to be praying towards Mecca? Allah says, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. Allah will not waste your prayers. Except, instead of saying Allah will not waste your prayers, Allah said Allah will not waste your faith. It's pretty cool. So for Allah, the word prayer and the word faith are what? Interchangeable. They're interchangeable. And what happens? The only two entities that can command you to do something in the Quran are either iman or what? Salah. And they're also used interchangeably in the Quran. That's part of the subtle nuance inside the Quran. Now this sarcasm, what a horrible thing your iman tells you to do, if in fact you are believers. Is this something only about the historical Jews? Those who came way back then, you know, at the time when they worshipped the calf and all of that? By the way, by the time the ayah ends, يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِهِ, it commands you to do, meaning you're still doing exactly what your ancestors did. You haven't changed your ways. If you've been believers all along historically, and even you people in front of me, you haven't changed much from then. By this time, by the time this passage comes to a close, we are left with certain conclusions. They can't claim that they have iman at all. Because Allah just ripped that to shreds. Like you iman, really? Let's take your iman. And then he took it to town. There's no argument for iman left. بِئْسَمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِهِ إِيمَانُكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ. If in fact you do have iman. It's a pretty horrible iman. Now, we deal with just two more ayat that have to do with their assumptions about the next life. They weren't actually too worried about the next life. They're the chosen people of God. If they're chosen here, they'll be chosen there. The few factions of the Jewish people that had some belief in the afterlife, for the vast majority of them, they're ambiguous about it anyway. But the few that did have it, they just thought that God has favored us in this world. The favor will only enhance in the next world. And what's going to happen is, either there aren't going to be any Gentiles, and if there are, they're going to serve us. That's what, Gentiles meaning non-Jews. قُلْ إِن كَانَتْ لَكُمُ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَالِصَةً مِّن دُونِ النَّاسِ. Tell them, if in fact the last home, the final home, is exclusively for you, as opposed to all people, reserved with Allah, a guarantee by Allah that this is only for you, and has no place for anybody else, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ. And we'll see that, I'll explain that separately, then wish for death. Which is not the best translation, but I'm giving it to you now. Then wish for death. In kuntum sadiqeen, if in fact you're truthful. I want to first talk to you about this idea of them wanting, them believing that the last home is for them and nobody else. It's interesting that Allah didn't just say heaven here, or paradise here. Maybe because their views on this were diverse, and Allah left room for all of their views of the afterlife by saying the next home, the final home, and not spelling it out. But I also found something in the Bible that's interesting. It's been interpreted differently by Bible scholars, but I feel that it resonates with this, so I'll share it with you. This is again words of Jesus. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." In other words, we're the only ones that are going to make it. And Jesus is basically saying, you ain't going either. You ain't going either. And you're just telling people all around you that you're not good enough to go to Jannah. We're learning something that we may be able to draw a universal from. Corruption in religious scholarship leads to an exclusivist attitude. I shall repeat that long English SAT sentence. Corruption in religious scholarship leads to an exclusivist attitude. In other words, the select few are worthy of heaven. Everybody else is corrupt and probably condemned to hell. If people are a certain standard of righteousness and religiosity in their wear, in their dress, in their circles, in their knowledge, then they have hopes of being saved. Everybody else is food for hell anyway. And this circle is special and gifted by God. It's interesting that people that become more religious are supposed to become more humble. But this is actually the height of arrogance, to think that you're the only one saved and everybody else is damned or condemned. To walk into a masjid with the most spiritual clothing possible, almost as though you floated onto the musalla floor, and somebody like me, dressed like the kuffar, walks in and starts praying, and you say, his salat, why does he even bother? That's not going to count anyway. This is probably counting as a sin against him. But he's not even wearing a topi and he's talking about Quran. You know? You already got your mind made up that there's a certain qualification, there's a certain uniform, and there's a certain, you know, application of the religion that you seem to understand is the only application of the deen, and without it, there's no room for you in Jannah. And you preach this message. You preach this lofty, high, unless you become like this, you can't. And by the way, this has become a problem in the Ummah in that you have a huge number of people who believe that the only way to be a good Muslim is to look like someone who lived 1,000 years ago. Because otherwise you can't be a good Muslim. And you have to act like you live 1,000 years ago too. You can't talk like it. You can't talk like it's 2016. You can't walk like it's 2016. You can't dress like it's 2016. You have to be and talk ancient. You know, in all things. And anything new is bad, it's evil, it's corrupt. And when that happens, there are some people who try it. They try to cut themselves off, become part of a bubble, and try to live that. And then they run into a brick wall, and then they say, this religion is not for me, man. This is too crazy. I can't do it. I can't pretend that it's not 2016. I'm not saying that you leave the teachings of our deen, But then I'm talking about corruption. Remember, I saw corruption in scholarship that makes it seem like unless things are ancient, they're not authentic. Unless you shun certain things that Allah never made a shun, you're not religious. Burdening people with what they didn't have to be burdened with. فَتَمَنَّوا And so, خَالِصَةً مِّن دُونِ النَّاسِ You know, this next life is going to be pure for you with no other people's involvement. Then, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ This is a bit challenging. Wish for death. Does this mean that Islam wants us to wish for death? Because Allah challenged them that they should wish for death, and in the next ayah He said, they'll never wish for it. They'll never wish for it, which means maybe we should. That's not true. We're not supposed to wish for death. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, and I'll give you a few hadith. قَالَ الرَّجُلُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَيُّ النَّاسِ خَيْرٌ A man says and says, Ya Rasulullah, who among the people is the best? Who's the best of all people? مَنْ طَالَ عُمُرُهُ وَحَسُنَ عَمَلُهُ Whoever has a long life and does good things throughout his long life. Should you wish for death? No. وَقَالَ أَيُّ النَّاسِ شَرٌ And who of the people is the worst? قَالَ مَنْ طَالَ عُمُرُهُ وَسَاءَ عَمَلُهُ Whoever has a long life and does bad stuff their whole long life. Old guy still doing sins. Man, at least do istighfar, you're an old guy now. Now even then you're at it. Evil things. رَوَاهُ التِرْمِذِي Then he says, لَا يَتَمَنَّ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتِ لَا يَتَمَنَّ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتِ Not one of you should ever wish for death. وَلَا يَدْعُو بِهِ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَهُ And you shouldn't call for it before its time. Before it comes itself. It's coming, don't worry. You don't have to invite it. إِنَّهُ إِذَا مَاتَ أَحَدُكُمْ إِنْقَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ Why not? Why shouldn't you wish for death? Oh, I'm going to go to Jannah, meet Allah. I should go. Stupid. How do you know you've done enough good deeds? How do you know that everything you've done is enough for you to get into Jannah? I am ready to die now. That was good. I just came out of a lecture. Clearly my sins are forgiven. So I'm ready to go. Take me away. Like, beat me up. No. No. That's self-righteous, isn't it? That's like you would have to imagine that you've done enough good deeds and you have a guarantee from Allah that you're saved. That's why Muslims can't wish for death. We can't. Because wish for death means you've done enough. You're ready. We will never say that we're ready. And so Rasulullah says, إِنَّهُ إِذَا مَاتَ أَحَدُكُمْ إِنْقَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ That's because when one of you dies, your deeds are discontinued. وَإِنَّهُ لَا يَزِيدُ الْمُؤْمِنَ عُمُرُهُ إِلَّا خَيْرًا And the lifespan of a believer should not increase him except in more good deeds. Live a life and do more good deeds. And then in Bukhari, لَا يَتَمَنَّ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَوْتِ إِمَّا مُحْسِنًا فَلَعَلَّهُ يَزْدَعَدْ وَإِمَّا مُسِيئًا فَلَعَلَّهُ يَسْتَعْتِمْ Oof, what a beautiful hadith. Not one of you should wish for death. Because either they're a good person, and they'll get more good deeds. They have a chance to earn more. Or they're a bad person, and maybe they'll go back and retract. They have a chance to take back some of the bad that they did. Repent. Get a second chance. Don't wish for death. Then, of all these ahadith, there's another one that I'll mention in the next one. But look at also the du'as in the Qur'an. Yusuf alayhi salam, after a long, difficult life, prison, well, servitude, prison, eventually reunited with his family, رَبِّ قَدْ أَتَيْتَنِي مِنَ الْمُلْكِ يَا My master, you have now given me some part of governance. وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْحَدِيثِ And you taught me interpretation of all kinds of words, all kinds of speech. فَاطِرَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ Molder and creator of the skies and the earth. أَنْتَ وَلِيِّ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ You are my protective friend in this world and in the afterlife. تَوَفَّنِي مُسْلِمًا Give me death, take me away as a Muslim. Eventually take me away as a Muslim. وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ And join me in the company of good people. In other words, Ya Allah, I'm looking forward. You've given me some authority. Let me live a good life. And when you do take me as a Muslim. You have later on, Sulaiman alayhi salam, فَتَبَسَّمَ ضَاحِكًا He laughed. He smiled and as he smiled, he laughed. مِنْ قَوْلِهَا When he heard the speech of the ants, وَقَالَ رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي He said, Master, empower me, enable me. Strengthen me. أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ Enable me to be grateful to the favor that you've given me. When you ask Allah to be grateful, is that grateful on the Day of Judgment or grateful in this world? Ya Allah, give me the ability to be grateful, which means give me life to be grateful. Let me live here and be, appreciate your blessings. عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ, the favor you've done on me and my both my parents. وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ, and empower me to do good deeds that make you happy. وَأَدْخِلْنِي بِرَحْمَتِكَ فِي عِبَادِكَ الصَّالِحِينَ, and finally, enter me into company of good people. When you take me, eventually. But for now, give me the ability to do good, Ya Allah. Empower me to do good stuff. Our view is not that we wish for death. We don't. The Prophet ﷺ explicitly told us, don't wish for death. Then why is Allah telling these people wish for death? That's why I said all this. Why in the world would they be told wish for death? And this is too in Surah Al-Jumu'ah. فَتَمَنَّ الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ, wish for death if you're truthful. This is actually part of a clause. If you think that you are absolutely saved in the next life, then wish for death. If the next world is exclusively in your favor, and no other people are going to get there, you are guaranteed it, then go ahead. Why are you bothering with a hard life here? And we will never wish for it, because what don't we have? We don't have a guarantee. So that's not even a question for us. But if you guys are saying you have a guarantee, you right now you have to put up with us. You have to put up with sickness. You have to put up with disease. You have to put up with the mushrikun who beat you up. Just go with Allah. Be happy. You know, wish for that. But that's, even that I don't agree with entirely. They're not being told wish for death. They're being told actually be optimistic about the prospect of death. Not hope for death, but be hopeful about death is actually closer to the intent here. It seems. Like Muslims, even though we don't have a guarantee, are we hopeful about death? Yes. We have a combination of fear and hope. But you people should at least be optimistic that yes, good things will happen when we die. Good things will happen. And this makes it clear that actually this particular challenge is not to all Jews. It's for the Jews of Medina. You people have pretty much made the claim that you don't need this revelation, that you already believe and you're in good standing. By the way, the previous passage has already proven that they are not in good standing. But since you're so confident that you are in good standing, then why don't you do this? Why don't you openly declare, Ya Allah, I'm pretty confident that I'm going to get Jannah. Take me. Why don't you declare that wish? And you know what? You don't even have to say it with your tongue. Why don't you just mean it with your heart? Because you know, the conversation here is less about the tongue and more about the heart. And the idea was, if they were to wish it even once, sincerely, what would Allah do? Give it to them. This is not an open challenge, like, wish for death, and somebody says, oh yeah, challenge me? I wish for death. Allah is actually probing not their tongues, but their hearts. Because you know, one of them even came to Umar, I think it was. Anata man al-maut. Your book says, we don't wish for death. I do. It was actually Abdullah ibn Umar, I believe. And so he comes to him and he says, hold on. And Abdullah ibn Umar goes and grabs a sword and comes back. And the guy ran off. I thought you wished for death, so I was going to give you what you're wishing for. It wasn't going to kill him, but you made his point. Like, you idiot. This is not what it's talking about. But anyway, وَلَنْ يَتَمَنَّوهُ أَبَدًا, they're never going to be optimistic about the prospect of death. They're not going to be hopeful about death. Why not? بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ, because of what they've already sent ahead with their hands, the stuff they've done with their own hands, the investments they've made into their future, the crimes they've committed. What crimes have they committed? They've defied their own Torah. They've hidden what they have in their book. They've defied this messenger. They've gone on a campaign against the Quran. They know what they've done. Now it's become unequivocally clear to them what they've done. They're not wishing for no death. Allah is not now talking about they will never wish for it like a challenge. Like, Muslims know that they shall never ever come before you and wish for death, because if they do, it'll prove the Quran wrong. No. Allah is talking about what goes on inside of their hearts. Allah is actually saying that, let me tell you something about what's going on deep down inside them. It's never going to happen. They're never going to wish for it. They're never going to be optimistic about it. Even though they're telling you they're confident that Allah loves them and He's going to take care of them, deep down inside they have been shaken to their core. They're not ready to meet Allah, let me tell you. There's a, what you can call, cognitive dissonance. There's a contradiction between what they are saying and what they even themselves internally feel. They're not sure of it. They can't wish for it. Wallahu alimun bil-zalimin. And Allah knows. Allah is fully knowledgeable of people who do wrong. Literally, وَدْعُوا شَيْءٍ فِي غَيْرِ مَحَلِّهِ. ظَالِم is a play on before, right? You worship the calf and you were ظَالِم. or the word came before. But in this particular case also, it's interesting placement. Allah knows those who misplace. Valim, literally, the one who misplaces something, puts it somewhere it doesn't belong. Like their words, their claims, which are misplaced because they don't represent what they have inside of their hearts. You know, and the idea of قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ, when instead of saying they won't wish for it because of what they did, بِمَا فَعَلُوا, then why say what their hands, the English translation said what their hands sent forth. That doesn't really tell you much, what their hands sent forth. What it actually means is the stuff they've done deliberately, the craftiness with which they've schemed and conspired, literally the book they changed with their hands, things like that. The murder of prophets from before. All those crimes piled up, and now the crimes they're committing against the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the use of the hands also suggests something that's done deliberately. So they've deliberately done these crimes, and they know what they've done, and that's why they're never gonna find themselves having positive prospects for death. I've taken over 7 o'clock, inshallah ta'ala. I intended to do one more ayah, but it's gonna take at least half an hour to do this ayah, so I won't do that today, inshallah. We'll come back next week and do it. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.